this morning, we did want to just kick off our time together today by talking about the coronavirus a little bit, because obviously we're here this Sunday, and there are other organisations, other churches who are not meeting today. And so it's in a sense, it's no different for us that we are going to have to work out what we're doing in response to what is a moving feast in the days ahead, and how we can facilitate our gatherings, big and small, over the coming weeks is very much a moving picture. And we're going to have to be in line with government advice and other agency advice. Obviously, as far as the college here is concerned, if the college shuts down, we're not going to be able to meet here. So we just want to ask you to just be as connected as you can be in these days in terms of what is going on and how we're going to be proceeding in the weeks ahead. We want to be able to send out communications via email. So if you've not signed up for church email, the church email group yet, please take advantage of our Let's Get Connected cards and do that this morning. Equally, we do have a Facebook group, which I know some people don't like Facebook and aren't connected to it. But even if you would, you're in that category, would you consider signing up for Facebook at least temporarily, so that you can join the Facebook group? Because one of the things that we will probably do over the course of the next weeks is share videos on there. In fact, we're going to trial live streaming the sermon this morning. So Ben's got his phone all ready to go, and we're going to try live streaming the sermon. So I'm partly giving you a bit of a warning on that, because you may not want to be in shot. So I think it's going to be from the back there. So if you want to move out of shot, just go either slightly to the side here. And we're just going to be trialling that, because that may be one thing that we can do in the weeks ahead that will just enable people to connect with what's going on a Sunday who've had to self-isolate and things like that. So please do consider joining Facebook, looking for the Grace Church Truro group and asking to join that. And it just means we can easily communicate with you over these coming weeks. And if you then decide, I really don't want to be in Facebook, at the end of all this, you can leave. That's okay too. So, in the meantime, how should we be approaching all of this? Well, we want to say that it's a time for faith to rise. This is not a time for us to be giving in to fear. We believe that God is large and in charge. And so, there's three things I just want to bring this morning. Some practical, and then we'll just move through them. First thing to say is follow the hygiene guidance. It may seem like a very silly thing to say, but the statistics are that 30% of men don't wash their hands after they've been to the toilet, and 50% of women. I was more shocked by that, I think. I can understand the blokes, because I am one, but that was more shocking to me. So let's make sure that we're following the basic hygiene guidance of hand washing, using tissues or sleeves for sneezes, not touching our faces. I'm trying really hard not to do that right now. To drink plenty of fluids, to give elbow bumps, and then self-isolating if you have any symptoms. Those are good things that we can all do. It's not just for ourselves, actually. This is about doing all that we can to delay the spread of the disease, to protect the most vulnerable amongst us in our society, and ultimately to create a more gradual spread, which then helps the emergency services to cope in the best that they can. And that's the first thing to say. Follow the hygiene guidance. The second thing, let's be really looking out for one another over these weeks. Let's really make efforts to engage with each other, to connect with each other. Christians have always stepped up and not back in times of crisis, and today is no different. Now, point of balance on that, I'm not saying let's be foolish, let's just dive in and, you know, go wherever. We need to not be naive, but rather wise and careful, but equally open and courageous. Let's see how God will lead us in that. A primary way to express that is through point one, keeping our hygiene in good order. But I also wanted to say that if you've disengaged with community group recently, if you feel that actually, or you're not even plugged into a community group, that again, there's an opportunity this morning. Use one of the Let's Get Connected cards to fill out fill out one of those if you're not part of a community group. We'd love to just be able to connect you with the wider community of the church so that we can support one another over this time. But if you feel like, actually, I've stepped back a little bit from community group recently, I just want to urge you this morning, step in again. Go to your community group leader and say, whatever is needed, I'm here to help. And really begin to push into being able to help one another. They'll be able to let you know whether if there are particular needs. Community groups, again, let's communicate with one another. Let's be on the front foot with that. Be aware of each other's needs is the key thing there. Don't presume that someone else is going to make contact. We mustn't do that, because that is that's kind of one of the classic scenarios, is that particularly in big groups, we think, oh, well, so-and-so will do that. Somebody else's responsibility. We take responsibility ourselves for others, and that way we'll all ensure that we, as best we can, take responsibility for one another. So particularly those who are older or more vulnerable about amongst us as well. It's likely that over 70s are going to be asked to step out of society for a while. That's it, which is... But actually, folks, that we really need to be able to connect with people in that circumstance. And so that's true of our church community. It's also true of our neighbours and friends. If you've got neighbours nearby you, in your road, in your street, and you think that they could be really vulnerable in this, just offer some help. Go around, knock on the door. Maybe you have to talk through the letterbox. I don't know. But whatever it is, let's just be really on the front foot with our neighbours and our friends at this time. Mel White put a card that we can use up on the church Facebook group. Again, another plug for Facebook. I'm not under commission. But it was a really useful little tool that a lady in Falmouth has actually come up with. Oh, touch my face. Oh, did it. I've got an anti-back wipe. It's okay. I'll do that. And it's just a really simple little tool that you can put your name and information on it, post through somebody's letterbox, and just say, I'm here to help you if you need it. So if you're well and you're not having to self-isolate, we can be really on the front foot with that. The final thing that I want to say, and this is the crux of it, as we come into our time together this morning, a time of worship, let's really bask in the hope that we have in Christ. A time like this. It was just, I'll touch my face again, but never mind. See, our hope as Christians is that we are in Christ, and that we are in Christ now, right now, and that we're going to be even more fully, in a sense, in Christ into eternity, where we're going to be living in a situation where there is no more disease and no more virus. And so we can echo the words of Paul, that to die is gain. That's kind of, let's just sort of let that sink in just for a moment. To die for us as believers is gain, because it means we enter into that eternity with Christ. And so that should motivate us in this time of our life where fear is rampant, that we need not fear because we ultimately know the Lord. We don't need to fear death, because death is categorically not the end. That's a great message for us to be carrying around with us at the moment into the world in which we live. And that motivates us in the here and now not to shrink back, because we've got one life to live fully for Jesus and an eternity to enjoy with him as well. So let's take hold of this time, make sure that we're connecting with Jesus ourselves through his word and in prayer. There's no footy to watch. There's no horse racing to get involved in. There's multiple events and distractions that are no longer going to be in our society. And as we're just as we were praying this morning, just that really struck me, that there's just going to be this silence in our society, and it would be great for God to speak, and maybe he's going to speak through some of us. So let's be on the front foot with that. Let's be prayerful for ourselves. Let's be prayerful for our friends and neighbours. Let's be prayerful for those in authority and in those in positions where they're having to make the decisions right now that are affecting hugely what is going on across this nation and across the globe, of course. But as we draw near to Jesus, we know that he's going to draw near to us. Amen. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter writes these words, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action." What we've been doing this morning, just preparing our minds to get stuck in and being sober-minded. set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why don't we stand together? We're going to worship. Just going to pray, and we'll bring ourselves to God. Lift our eyes to Him, the Eternal One. Father, Heavenly Father, we thank you that right now you are sovereignly in control of the nations, that the events that happen in the world do not surprise you, don't take you off guard, don't unseat you. Lord, we just come to you now and we pray for our nation. We pray for its people. We pray for its leaders. We pray that your wisdom would reign in this day and age. But Lord, we ask you right now that as we come to you, Lord, we want to lift our eyes to you, Lord Jesus, because of the increase of your government and peace, there will be no end. Yours is a kingdom that will never perish. Yours is a kingdom that will have no end. And we thank you so much that this morning as we come to you, we can come to you boldly, without any hindrance, because the hope that we have in you is not just for the here and now. It goes on and on and on and on into eternity. Lord, we just surrender ourselves before you. We feel so humbled by the events going on around us, but it just draws us back to you, the source of life, the source of goodness, the source of grace, the source of mercy. And we pray, Lord, as we come before you now, you just meet with each one of us. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here. Thank you that you're moving amongst us even now. We set our hope on you. We set our lives before you. And we pray for your grace and your mercy to be rampant amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Perhaps I could cut across your conversations, draw your attention this way. My name's Andrew. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the leaders here in Grace Church, the one of whom Matt just spoke. It's fantastic to welcome a number of new faces this morning. It's great to have Ed and Bethany with us, who are getting married next month. Welcome to you. Really thrilled about that. And there are some other new faces as well I don't recognize. So good to have you with us. We hope at the end we can get to know you and you get to know us a little bit. What I want to do before getting into the main plan for this part of our time together is profile this. We've got an international tea scheduled for this afternoon, which is happening at Dave and Judy Pike's house. We've got Gareth Bolton, who has a lot of experience, many years of experience of working cross-culturally, who's coming and joining us this afternoon. We're aware that because of all the changes with the advice that's going out about isolation and self-isolation and so on, where at the moment there are a number of people who were due to actually serve us this morning who aren't here this morning because they're isolating themselves. There may be a need for us to make a change to that plan, but the easiest way of doing it is perhaps to ask for a show of hands in this moment. So you just humour me for a brief second. Dave and Judy are very happy to proceed with that international tea for anyone who's interested in being part of what God is doing overseas. But it'd be really helpful for us to now gauge what the level of interest is in the room to decide whether or not that should go ahead. So can you just raise your hand if you're intending to be there this afternoon? Hi, so I can see. Thank you. All right, that's great. That's mainly in line with what we expected. Lovely. Okay, thank you. Right, we will let you know probably before the end of the time together this morning what we're doing. So, I spent very many hours over the course of the week preparing a message for this morning that was about our partnership with other churches that are part of our family called Advance, and was all set to bring it. I had an amazing PowerPoint all lined up, and then it was late Friday, and I said to my wife, Laura, I'm not sure if that's the right thing to bring on Sunday. It's a Friday evening. I just don't know, just given everything else that's going on at the moment in the nation and the changes that are happening almost by the hour as to what we should be doing in terms of planning public gatherings. I said, it may be the last Sunday for a while that we're able to gather at Truro College. I mean, who knows? We just don't know. And Laura said, well, Andrew, I think your mind's made up, isn't it? You need to prepare something different to bring. Oh, no, 24 hours. So this is a change to what was publicized. What I want to do this morning is spend some time in the company of Psalm 46. And if you've got a Bible with you, it'd be really helpful for you to have that psalm in front of you. What we're going to do is go through that psalm line by line. I don't know whether this is going to turn into a preach or a Bible study. It could go either way at the moment. We'll see how we go with this. I just felt a conviction that we should be spending some time in Psalm 46. I should say, not just a welcome to those of you who are here. Facebook, welcome. Mark Zuckerberg, great to have you with us. And all those who are watching this at home. Oh, we're not there yet. How many? Oh, so good to have you with us. That's brilliant. How many of you are watching me on Facebook right now? You're on your phone. Right, here we go then. Psalm 46. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you lead us in this time as we look at this remarkable psalm together? We pray, Lord, that we might find in this psalm food for our souls, that you would build us up, that you would do us good as a result of looking at the declarations of hope that are in this psalm. Father, come and meet with us, instruct us, build us up, move us on in you. Lord, we want to hear your voice speaking clearly to us in these moments for the glory of your name. Amen. Right, so we have this introductory statement in Psalm 46. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. So this psalm is designed to be used in contexts like this one. It's designed for congregational use. Not exclusively for people in their private devotions. It's designed to be sung by the congregation as we instruct and as we encourage one another and celebrate the hope that we have. We don't know what that term Alamoth means precisely. It's almost certainly a musical term. So we've got a little bit of context there. It's for congregational use. And the psalm then proceeds with this amazing statement: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. So what we're dealing with here is a song, but it's also a poem. And this is how Hebrew poetry works. In Hebrew poetry, you've got lines that come in pairs. You've got an initial line, and then the line that follows always serves to amplify the message of the first line and add depth and color to it. So we've got this statement: God is our refuge. He is our place of security. He is the place we go to when we're in need. And he is our strength. He is the source of our strength when we feel weak. If we feel frail, he is the one who empowers us. And then the statement is followed with a summary statement that encapsulates all of that: an ever-present help in trouble. On Friday evening, I was buying fish and chips. I was in the shop and a news broadcast was playing. Breaking news. The President of the United States and various officials were stood there addressing the nation about the measures they were putting in place to control coronavirus. And it seemed to me in that moment that it was made mostly an exercise in self-congratulation, as much of what was going on in that moment. President Trump was talking about the huge amounts of money that they were spending to build up their oil reserves. He was saying, for a long time, we've been talking about being independent as a nation in terms of our energy needs. Now we're going to do it. You Americans don't need to fear. We're going to have so much oil. We're going to have enough oil to keep our economy going for as long as it takes. And it struck me that declaration could hardly have contrasted more with the one that came a day or two earlier from Boris Johnson addressing the UK nation. And he had two officials standing with him. I think one was the chief medical officer, the other one was the chief advisor to the government on scientific affairs. It was much more somber, and they had graphs. They had data. And it struck me in that moment that we've got two different avenues, two different ways of responding to the national and the international crisis. And the key question that we're being asked, the question that is being pressed on us again and again through all of this, is: where do you place your trust? Do you trust the government to buy you out of trouble? Do you trust science and the data-driven, evidence-based strategy? The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. The Bible wants to press on us with insistence and with urgency. This question matters more than any other question you could ever ask. Where is your trust? Who or what are you placing your trust in? And the psalmist is saying, God and God alone is ultimately deserving of our trust. Therefore, verse 2, we will not fear. I was on the phone to a friend a couple of days ago. He's also a church leader. And I caught it. I knew there was some ambient noise. I said, where are you at the moment? He said, I'm in Tesco, marveling at all the panic buying that is going on. We will not fear. Why not? Because God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And biblically, the opposite of trust, which in the Bible is the same as the word faith, is not doubt. The Bible actually doesn't have a huge amount to say about doubt, because biblically, the opposite of trust is not doubt. The opposite of trust is fear. We will not fear, says the psalm, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Think of the earth on which we stand. Think of the mountains. Is there anything in the whole of creation that is more solid, that is more unyielding, that is more stable, that is more certain? Even if the earth were to give way and the mountains were to fall into the sea, the psalmist is telling us to imagine the unimaginable. What if the very worst was to happen? The things that seem most secure and most stable and most firm in our reality, what if those things were to give way? Then he says, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, the waters in the Bible are frequently symbolic of the more menacing, more hostile aspects of God's creation. You go back to the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, the chaotic, tumultuous waters of the sea. And then God speaks and he imposes order on the chaos. And right at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, John has a vision of the future hope that we have as God's people. And he says, there was no sea. Bad news for the surfers out there, right? Adam and others. There was no sea. Sea is symbolic of the hostile aspects of God's creation. It was thought that the deep abyss of the ocean was the abode of the evil spirits, which is why when Jesus, do you remember he sent the evil spirits into the pigs and they went off the cliff into the ocean? He was sending them back from whence they came. Even though its waters roar and foam, even the most hostile aspects of God's creation, to use philosophical language, even though there are in this world examples of natural evil, viruses and such like, we will not fear. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And the psalmist here is talking about God's relation to the whole of the created order, the fabric of the created order. We know the one in whom we have placed our trust, and he is trustworthy. He's unyielding. And then the psalmist moves on. Let's have a look at the next stanza. And the psalm splits neatly into three parts. The psalmist now moves to talk about how God relates to the fabric of the created order, to how God relates to the city of God, which, of course, is Jerusalem. And for the Israelites, Jerusalem was the center of the universe, the center of the cosmos, really, not the geographic center, but the focus of God's dealings with his people, and therefore, by extension, with the whole of the rest of humanity. Jerusalem is right at the center. Ever since the time of David, it was known as the city of God. It was the place where God made his dwelling, because the God who is everywhere wants to be somewhere. Jerusalem was the place of God's habitation among his people. There is a river, says the psalm, whose streams make glad the city of God. We read in the earlier statement about the waters surging, the frothy, turbulent, chaotic forces of nature, the sea in that respect. Now we've got this life-giving river whose streams make glad those who are in the city of God. Imagine those in Jerusalem, and their enemies are outside the walls. They're surrounded by this menace, but there is this river flowing into Jerusalem, bringing the provision of God, bringing resource, bringing health, bringing life, bringing all that they need. The holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. Yes, the mountains may fall into the sea. Later on, it talks there about, in the next stanza, it talks about the nations falling, kingdoms falling, verse 6. But she will not fall because God will help her at break of day. The people in the city of God, that where God's presence is, they can be assured of the help of God. It will not delay. It will come first thing in the morning, right at break of day. There's an echo here of Exodus chapter 14. God's people have departed from Egypt, where they'd been slaves. They were led out into the wilderness by Moses, and they come to an insurmountable barrier. They come to the Red Sea, and they can go no further. And at that moment, they hear a sound. It's the chariots of the Pharaoh coming upon them. And they're standing there, and there's the prospect of this massacre happening right there at the edge of the Red Sea. So they do what anyone would do. They turn on their leaders. How could you bring us out here to die? And of course, where is hope to be found in that moment? There's menace behind. There's no way forwards. And we read in Exodus chapter 14, at the break of day, a wind blew and the waters were parted. And God made a way for the people to pass through the Red Sea. At the break of day, God's deliverance came. And the psalmists are saying, what God did then is what God continues to do. And every moment of deliverance, every moment where God rescues his people, it's an echo of that great, mighty deliverance that God performed all those years previously, when he brought his people through the Red Sea. Nations are in uproar. Well, they are, aren't they? Kingdoms fall. Let's not be under any illusions. Every civilization ultimately has its day and is no more. Civilizations rise and civilizations fall. That's as true of ours as it is of any other. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The psalmist is saying, if the earth were to dissolve, that would be because God says so. The same voice that spoke and brought the cosmos into being is the voice that is preeminent and has the ultimate authority, not just to create, but to dissolve. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord Almighty, in your translation, might be translated the Lord of Hosts. It's the name of God that speaks of God as the commander of the heavenly armies, the one who is out in front with the angelic host coming along behind. This great God, the exalted God, the one who is going out to contend against all his enemies, the Lord Almighty, that God, is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That same God, that mighty, exalted God, the one who commands all of the angelic armies, is the God of Jacob. The God who calls people by name. What do we know about Jacob? He was a swindler, he was a cheat, and he was a fraudster. Read about him in the book of Genesis. He was the younger son in that culture. He was the elder son who had status. The younger son, not so much. But God said, I'm choosing him, that man, Jacob. Why Jacob, God? What do you see in Jacob that makes him worthy of your attention, worthy of your favor? Oh, it's nothing. God chooses not on the basis of the worthiness of the recipient, but because God is a God of grace. And the same God that leads the angelic armies is the God of Jacob, the God who calls each of us by name as an act of grace. He is our fortress, says the psalmist. The word fortress, different from the word refuge that's used earlier in the psalm. It talks about a high place, a place where you can go to be free of all of the tumult and the militancy that's going on down here. No, you're up there. You're out of reach of all of that. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then we get to the third section. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. And the psalm now is moving to the future, moving to the end of time, when God will draw all of history to a glorious climax. And what the psalm is doing is what we so often see happening in the Old Testament. Those of you who've been doing the advanced theology course recently have learned about telescoping, which is really important here. Telescoping means that you're looking at two things which are being talked about together as if they're the same thing, but actually they're two things separated in time. You know, you look through you look through a telescope and you see two things, and from this angle it looks like they're sitting together, but actually one's far off and the other one's much closer to you. And the psalmist here is talking about what is far off, what God will do at the end of time, at the end of history, when he draws all of history to a glorious climax, when he defeats all of his enemies and establishes his peace on the earth. That will happen at the end of time. That's our future hope. But the psalmist is saying that in the meantime, we can know deliverance and we can know rescue. And it is a foretaste. It is, if you like, a little prototype of what God is going to do at the end of time. And so the psalmist is talking about these two things together, although they're two separate things. So the psalmist says, come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. There will come a time when God will establish on the earth his peace, his shalom. That beautiful Hebrew term that encapsulates the comprehensiveness of salvation, where God doesn't just make our souls right with him, but God changes the whole fabric of the created order. So there's no longer any war, there's no longer any strife or conflict. All things are reconciled with him, and there is peace. Beautiful, glorious peace. And something of that peace, that future peace, we can know in the here and now as we trust in God and make him our refuge. Be still, verse 10, and know that I am God. I used to think that that statement was about bringing comfort to the harassed. We used to sit in church as a young man. We used to sing a song in church. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. The peace descends on the congregation. Beautiful song. That's not at all what this text is about. It's not bringing comfort to the harassed. It is a statement of rebuke to those who are picking up arms. Be still, says God, and know that I am God. Stop your saber rattling. Stop leading your armies out. Lay down your arms. Stop having the arrogance of thinking that you can impose your will on the people and impose your will on the course of human history. Don't you realize I am God? I am above every earthly power, over every authority. over a Johnson, over a Trump, over a Putin. You name them. I am high above. Be still and know I am God. He is God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And what the psalm is driving at is that we put our trust in his presence. There's a contrast here between place and presence. The middle part, the focal part of the psalm is about a place. It's about the city of God. It would be easy for the people of God in that city to say, well, we're gonna trust the walls of Jerusalem, and we're gonna trust the fortress, we're gonna trust the towers, we're gonna trust the topography, which is gonna protect us against our enemies. And the psalmist is saying, no, we don't put our trust in a place, we put our trust in a presence. As a matter of fact, the time did come when Jerusalem fell. Some of you will know, happened in the 6th century BC. The Babylonian Empire was sweeping through that part of the ancient Middle East. And they captured Jerusalem. They took the inhabitants of Jerusalem and they sent them in exile. Honestly, Abby, I don't need it anymore. It's fine. We got to the end. Jerusalem fell, and at that time there was a prophet called Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was saying to the people, don't think that just because you're in the city of God, therefore you're safe. Don't put your trust in the place. Don't be those who say, oh, we've got the temple, so we're going to be all right. The temple, the temple, the temple. Jeremiah said, no, don't say that. Don't put your trust in your political rulers. Don't, for goodness sake, don't put your trust in Egypt, who, with whom you want to form a political alliance and trust that they're going to come to your aid. Put your trust in God and in his presence with his people, and the people wouldn't listen, and Jerusalem fell. But at that time in the 6th century, when the inhabitants of Jerusalem were taken out of the city of God and taken hundreds of miles away and found themselves in Babylon, the prophet spoke about a time when God would renew his presence among his people. And God's presence came in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. God's presence came in that man who lived and died and rose again and was ascended to the right hand of the Father, from where he pours out his Spirit on all his people so that his presence might live in us. And the psalm concludes with that statement. Of course, it's repeated in the psalm. The Lord Almighty is with us. Wherever we are, wherever we go, whether we're in isolation at home, whether we're in the workplace, whether we're gathered with other believers, as some of us are now, wherever we are, he is with us. The presence of Christ is with us by his Spirit. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Where do you place your trust? What are you placing your trust in? Or who are you placing your trust in? And we're going to spend some moments bringing ourselves to the God of Jacob and the God of Jesus. God of Jesus Christ, who makes his dwelling with us, who is with us, come what may. The one who we can trust, come what may. The one who is over all, the one who leads the angel armies, but also the God who calls us individually, each one, and says, I make my dwelling with you. I am with you. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Heavenly Father, thank you for the encouragement that you bring to your people. Thank you that you are a God who comes close, a God who is with us, a God who is high above every earthly authority, a God who is over all. And because you're over all, we know we need not fear. Our hearts do not grow faint within us. We do not yield to despair. But you're also the God of Jacob. You're the God who calls us by name. The God of grace who draws close to us. The God of Jesus Christ, the God whose Spirit fills us, and therefore the God in whom we find our refuge and our strength. Thank you for your presence with us. Lord, in these days where you're shaking the fabric of the world, so that the question is impressed on us with ever greater urgency, where do we place our trust? May we be men and women in these days who are placing our trust in you. May we model it. May we not be slow to speak to others of it. May we encourage one another in these things. But Lord, we come to you now in these moments. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that because of him, we know that the God of whom the psalmist spoke is Emmanuel, God with us, even with us, every one of us. And we give you our praise. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion. The band's going to come up, lead us in a song as we do that. I never thought I would do this. I have bread in a bag. Thank you. Thanks, Pete. Thanks for that. So we're changing our practices. So if you're concerned about the only hands that have touched this bread ahead of you are mine. But that was immediately after a thorough hand wash, Wolfie. Don't you worry. So come, take the bread. Take the juice. If you're part of another church, but you're here with us this morning and you're in the habit of sharing in this simple meal in your local church, you are so welcome to join in this meal with us today. We count it a privilege to have you with us. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus, perhaps you'd like to be. Perhaps for the first time you'd like to say, God, I want to put my trust in you. And I want to respond to all that you have done for me through sending your son into the world. And if that's you this morning, why don't you take this opportunity as your opportunity to share in this meal for the first time? And make it an opportunity for you to express what's in your heart to God. Yes, I want to trust you. I want you to be at the center of my life. But if you're not there yet, if that's not something that's true of you at this moment, just let this meal pass you by. Just feel free to stand or sit where you are and join in with the words of the song. But we thank you for this bread that represents the body of Christ given for us. We thank you for the juice that represents the blood of Christ shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for deliverance. We thank you for your rescue. We thank you for that mighty act of redemption through which you have made us your own, Heavenly Father. We rejoice in you. Amen. Would you like to stand? Let's sing together.